Why don't you grab your Bibles and let's look at Matthew chapter 18. We're going to finish up the chapter tonight because we have dealt with some of it. We're going to be dealing with all of it, and I'm going to kind of rehearse again tonight what I'm going over this morning. But there are so many great insights that the Lord gives us in at the fact of becoming like a child. I know I mentioned that last week, but also just an offended brother or sister. What do, you know, when somebody offends you? And then this morning, and as Jesus continues on with that whole offense part, he goes on and talks about forgiveness. And that's the subject. And Peter approaches him, and they start talking about forgiveness. And Jesus has some radical things to say about how we're to conduct ourselves with one another when it comes to forgiveness. When wronged, what do you do and what do you don't do? What not to do when the brother or sister offends you? I read a story of a cantankerous elderly lady. She felt slighted when the members of her congregation neglected to tell her about the annual church picnic. And just prior to the event starting, they remembered her, and they went to her house, and they asked her to come along, and she answered the door, and she said, "It's too late now," kind of complaining. She said, "I've already prayed for rain." It's kind of that attitude of don't get mad, but get even. A lot of people have that attitude. They hold grudges. And you know, if you do hold a grudge, you're really holding yourself in the prison of unforgiveness. And that's what the Lord is going to talk about. Unforgiveness poisons the personality, and it rots the spiritual life. It's why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And unforgiveness pollutes those springs, that life that the Lord has given. It was a Wednesday night Bible study when D.L. Moody was leading the singing prior to the message. And he looked out over the audience and he saw a man that came into the meeting. And he said to his worship leader, Ira Shankey, he said, "I've offended that man today when I was in town, and I need forgiveness." And he descended from the platform and went and embraced the man. And the man said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, I forgive you heartily." Eyewitnesses said, "I never saw such a meeting. It was wonderful. I am certain the reason God used Moody so mightily is because he kept his conscience free from offense toward God and toward man." Oh, that we might learn that lesson. Hopefully, we'll be a little closer to that lesson as we finish the study this morning. But I think one of the problems, not all of us are like that. We don't all have that same attitude of forgiveness. In fact, I think C.S. Lewis said it well, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have someone to forgive. Then it's hard. Then it's tough." But you see, offenses, they can have a lasting effect on a person, and we've all had offenses done to us. I mean, there's none immune from this. The power to hurt, that could be overwhelming, and that could be lingering. And if it's repeated over and over, it could be unbearable. Kind of like super glue. It's instant, and it's lasting. I think they used to have a commercial, super glue commercial, that had a fella, a worker in a hard hat, and he was holding on to the hard hat. One drop of super glue was suspending the hard hat and him from the beam. Well, I don't know if that's actually true, but the idea is true. It's instant and it's lasting. And that's how offenses can be in an individual. The instinct, I mean, we want to retaliate. We want to get even with somebody. We want to hurt back if somebody has hurted us. And yet Jesus gives us the godly alternative. Believers in Christ, here's the godly alternative. And let me say this, it's a healthy, even in the secular world, as I kind of read an article just last week, and I'll mention it as we go on here, but it's the healthy antidote when we're wronged. Some wrongs are real, are actual. Some wrongs are imagined. You just imagine that person did something against you, but it wasn't necessarily real. But the thing is, even if it's imagined, it can hurt, and it can stick to you, and it can be lasting. You see, Jesus gives us instruction how to deal with a brother or a sister who sins against us. Now, as Jesus is talking about this, Peter is wondering, you know, at what point do you just cut them off for doing the same thing? I mean, when is enough enough? Well, notice in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 21, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, it sounds pretty good, seven times. To me, it does. But you see, what he's doing is he's giving the current rabbi instruction. You see, the rabbis, they limited forgiveness to three times. And after that, you're not obligated to forgive, but rather to be unforgiving. So Peter doubles that and adds one, just for good measure. Now, that's impressive, I think. I don't know what you think. I think even three times is pretty impressive, but I admire that. You see, if you left church this morning and you said, "Bill, you know, after your message, I went to the cafe, got something to eat, I sat down with some people, and I don't know, the conversation just went to the message and how you hold yourself, and you seem so proud and full of yourself, and we started talking about that, and I'm so sorry, Bill, please forgive me." And I might go, "Oh, okay, I guess I will. Yeah, sure, I forgive you. I just gave a message on forgiveness. Yeah, I will." And then you drive home and you call me up later and you say, "You know, Bill, we were driving home and I just, you know, it just came up again and we just talked about you and again, it was just bad. It wasn't good talk. And so I asked your forgiveness." And I go, "Okay, yeah, I forgive you. Yeah, I do." And then you come to the evening service and say, "Bill, you know, I went out surfing and I saw some guys out there that knew you and we just got talking about you and again, it wasn't good. Bill, please forgive me." "Okay, I forgive you, but why don't you start talking about Pastor Cliff or Pastor Ed instead of me?" You know, I think, can you imagine that happening seven times? That's pretty good. I'm impressed. I'm more for the three times and cut them off. I mean, just in the natural. That's where, you know, I think maybe we're at. So Peter says seven times, and that impresses me. I don't know about you. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." Wow. If you're good at math and you don't have a computer here, that's 490. You see, Jesus is saying, from God's point of view, not from yours or not from mine or not from Peter seven times, as much as we want to impress each other, but God's point of view is forgiveness is not a matter of mathematics. It's a matter of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not the idea, bury the hatchet and leave the handle showing, just in case you need it. You know, you buried it, but now it's showing. You can use it again. You know, somebody has said that speak well of your enemies. After all, you have made them, you know, forgiveness. You know, you're not adding up how many times, but it's an attitude of the heart. You see, Jesus is teaching that forgiveness has no limits. There's no limit to forgiving others. You see, and the reason for that is his forgiveness of us is without measure. It's limitless. You see, if we are in God's family, that is how he runs his home. That's how he runs his family, how he runs his kingdom. Forgiveness from him to us is inexhaustible. And he's saying, if you're in my family, then your forgiveness for others is inexhaustible. It's unlimited. It goes on and on. You see, how we forgive others, now get this, how we forgive others is how God forgives us. Well, wait a minute, Bill, you just turned that around. Isn't it God forgives us unlimited, so we're to forgive others? No, hear me again. How we forgive others is how God forgives us. And we're going to see that at the end. He's forgiven us anything and everything for eternity. Now, how you experience and use that forgiveness for others, that is going to allow you to appreciate and enjoy the blessings of forgiveness or to limit it in your life. I was thinking that those who are the most guilt-ridden or those who are the most callous Christians are likely those who are the most unforgiving. You see, guilt-ridden, you're always fearful that you're not forgiven. Well, I would have to say, how is it with you forgiving others? Well, I have a hard time. Well, maybe that's why you feel so guilt-ridden. Or being so callous, having such a hard heart. Oh, I don't even think about forgiving others. Yeah, maybe that's why your heart is so callous, so hard. He's going to talk about that, and it's not really very pretty, you see, if we don't want to forgive others. And now he gives an example, an illustration. He says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven, God's family, if you're in it, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king, and, you know, God is the king, who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10 talents, 10,000 talents. In that day, even in our day, that's an excessive amount. That's impossible to pay, basically. 10,000 talents? You see, one denarii in Jewish money, one denarii was equal to one day's wage. One talent would be equal to 6,000 denarii, or 20 years' wages. So 10,000 talents, that would be equal to 200,000 years' wages, or in our money, about $2 to $5 billion. The point that the Lord is making, that sin is costly, and the debt is too big for us to pay. Remember what the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to pay the debt of sin. That's what he's getting to here. That's the illustration he's making with how much God has forgiven us and how minor it is for us to forgive others. We might think it's major, but from God's point of view, and that's where forgiveness comes from God's point of view. And so he goes on in verse 25. But since he did not have the means to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So in other words, sin, there has to be justice. Sin has to be paid for. So this man was supposedly going to pay him for all the deeds that in the payment that he owed, impossible. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. In other words, he's contrite. He's saying, just give me a chance. He's not saying, forgive me of my debt. He didn't go that far, but he's contrite. He says, I know I owe it. Lord, I know it's big. Just give me a chance. And then notice the compassion, verse 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Compassion drove the master to forgive. And notice the cause of forgiveness was not found in the one being forgiven. God forgiving you or me, it's not found in some goodness or some work that we do. We cannot pay off our debt. It's impossible. And that's the point. But is your heart open? Is your heart willing? Is your heart contrite? Is your heart acknowledge the debt that you owe? You see, that's what happened with this man. And yet we find that forgiveness not found in anything within the man, but it was solely with the character and the excellence of the one who was forgiving the man. You see, the forgiveness came from the Master, from God. The Master is God. And we know that God's mercy and God's grace is what really draws us to Him and causes forgiveness. Mercy, well, it means not getting what we deserve. We deserve the penalty that is due us for our sin, for our debt. And grace, that's getting what we don't deserve. Unmerited kindness, a release from the debt that we owe. So you see mercy and kindness, mercy, kindness, and grace operating here. You see, it's a release from debt by payment of a price. What did the Master do? He forgave him. Basically, the Master paid the price himself. Your debt is forgiven. The slate is clean. You see, it turns the debt into a gift. Our sin, there's a debt. But now God, he turns that debt into a gift, the gift of grace. Grace. Maybe you've heard the acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's why we're forgiven. There's not anything in us. We just owe a bunch. Some, you might say you're a big sinner. Well, maybe you owe more than some who think they're a little sinner. But we all owe a debt that we can't pay. Impossible. And so what does the Lord do? By His mercy, His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He pays the debt for us. That's the gift to us, the gift of salvation. The term forgive or forgiveness, it means to send away, to let it go. Don't keep it any longer to yourself. All claims are abandoned. Boy, what freedom that brings. It brings freedom in our life when we know God's forgiven us, and when we're holding on to a grudge and we're able to let that go, boy, what freedom comes into our life. You see, the idea is you stop desiring revenge and you release the situation to the Lord. The Lord's got it. Even though they didn't come back and ask for forgiveness, even though they're still doing their dirty deeds, even on others, you've given it up. In other words, if they did come back, you'd go, yeah, it's forgiven. Christ has forgiven me. It's great that you've come back and asked my forgiveness. Now I grant it to you. But you see, it's kind of like that forgiveness. It's there on the shelf because you've given it, and you're ready to take it down and give it to that person that needs. And when their heart's contrite, they come to you and say, forgive me for that ugly thing that I did to you. And so you've basically given it up. You've released it. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be best friends with that person. That's not what the Lord is saying. Sometimes we think, well, if I forgive them, I got to be their best friend. No. You see, friendship takes trust. And it takes time to trust a person. They have to basically prove that trust to you. You know, if you came up and you said, you know, Bill, I've got this weird twitch. You know, you came up to me and whacked me in the face. I said, what was that? I don't know. Every time I get around a pastor, I have this weird twitch. Can you forgive me? Yeah, I do. And then I see you next week and I'm outside the church. You come up with a big smile and you go, whack. Sorry, Bill, it's this tick I have. You know, whenever I'm around pastors, will you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. Now, that person might not be my best friend, and when I see him coming out the door, I might put Carrie in front of me. You know, I might avoid him. I forgive him, but I might avoid him. You see, and when you forgive a person, and they've got a penchant for doing wrong things, and you've been the recipient of that wrong, they have to earn your trust. You see, you could forgive, but sometimes, you know, I just have to be honest. You know, sometimes it's just okay to avoid that person if you know that, you know, you're going to come and if you say the wrong thing, you're going to be a recipient of their gossip or whatever. But you're willing to forgive. Now, notice this. After this slave was forgiven this debt that was monstrous, in verse 28, but that slave that was just forgiven, he went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. And he was unwilling, however, but he went and threw him in prison, the debtor's prison, until he should pay back what he owed. How are you going to pay back if you're in prison? The point is, this person was unwilling to forgive. But notice the minuscule amount that he owed. He owed 1/600,000th of the debt that was just forgiven this first slave. In other words, it's like $1 to 600,000. Would you forgive $1 debt if somebody had just forgiven you 600,000? Well, it's ridiculous. That's the point. He's making it absurd. It's in hyperbole. It's like, you stranded a gnat, swallow a camel. How can you swallow a camel? Right, it's hyperbole. It's ridiculous. It's making a point. It's ridiculous that God would forgive us all our sins and we won't forgive one another. That's what he's talking about. You see, when we receive forgiveness, it obligates us to forgive others. What did it cost God to forgive us? His Son, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ forgives us. What does it cost us to forgive one another? A little bit of our ego, a little bit of our pride, a little bit of humility, a little bit of hurt feelings. You see, notice the contrast that what it cost God to forgive us and what it cost us to forgive others. That's the point Jesus is making. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what it took to forgive us. And you know what saddens me is, as I think every person has gone through a cycle of how, you know, they were so bitter and so angry and in their sinful life, and they come through a place of maturity and they kind of look back and they thank the Lord that they're not what they used to be. And they also thank the Lord that they're not now what they're going to be, you know, as we mature and go on with the Lord. But it hurts. It hurts the Lord. I think it hurts us as a church when you find broken families, broken friendships, broken churches as a result of holding grudges and bitterness. That's horrible. From God's perspective, shouldn't be. It can't be that way. If you're part of the family, if you're part of God's home, that he forgives you over and over and as much as you ask, and yet you hold on to your little penny and petty, you know, differences, and you're not able to forgive the dollar that someone owes you, and you owed God 600,000 that he forgave you yours, by contrast. Years ago, on a main street in Chicago, there stood a fence towering 18 feet high. A woman had it built because of bad feelings between her and her neighbors. She imagined her neighbors were spying on her. And the house now was shrouded in darkness because the wall eclipsed the sun, the yard turned brown and died for lack of sunlight, and she was shut out from any contact with her neighbors. And that fence stood as a monument to suspicion, resentment, and broken relationships. I just wonder, who have you walled out of your life because of bitterness, because of unforgiveness? If so, your life has become or is becoming like that house in Chicago, barren, dark, and dead in spirit. That's what the Lord lays out. And you might say to me, Bill, that's easy for you to say. You're up there as a pastor, you know, telling people this stuff. But you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've had to deal with in my life. You can't even imagine if I told you it would you know, it would set your hair on end, you know, if you heard. Well, let me say this to you. I do know what Christ endured for you and for me to bring us to God. He has made the blackest of black sin whiter than snow. That's what he's done for us. So, you know, if we want to compare hurts and what somebody has done with us, you know, you may be higher than someone else, but then somebody else may be higher than you. You see, the Lord doesn't take that into consideration. The Lord takes into consideration if you're part of his family, then you're obligated, you're required to forgive others. Alan Redpath, he said, look away from your hurt and gaze at the nail prints in Jesus' hands. There was no humiliation that he did not endure. In other words, the Lord has gone through every kind of humiliation imaginable to man, and even more so, without sin, not retaliating, took it all. The Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. So he's saying, okay, he did that. Now you do what you need to do. Forgive others. Someone was asked, how do you handle difficult people? They said, don't you know that they are God's nail prints he uses to drive us to Calvary? You have to realize that that hurt in your heart is God's nail print to drive you to Calvary for God's forgiveness, and then in turn, that you might forgive others. You see, the sins that Jesus bore for all the world, for all eternity, were innumerable. The debt that Jesus paid is immeasurable. The things that we must forgive are minuscule by comparison. That's what the parable, or that's what the story is about. Well, let me say, those who don't forgive, now he kind of lays it out to the end here, till verse 35. Verse 31 says, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Not just the surface, but from your heart. You see, forgiveness is God's prerogative, not man's. It's God's prerogative, not ours. It's not up to us, but it's up to God when it comes to forgiveness. If we've received his forgiveness, then without question, we must forgive. That's what he's saying. Well, unless we're living our so-called Christian life apart from his will and apart from the word of God, plenty of people do that, call themselves Christians, but they live apart from the word of God. And, you know, some of these things we're talking about never penetrates because they're calloused. They're calloused. Or they're already condemned and they just feel more condemned when they hear about this because they're unwilling. They just don't want to give out forgiveness because they've received forgiveness. You see, it's a choice to forgive others. It's an act of our will. And it's taught us from the Word of God what we've been looking at this morning. And it's motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If we prayed, if we asked that God's Holy Spirit is in us, lead us, guide us, direct us, then we have the power, the ability to forgive. God's Word through God's Spirit directing and leading us. And God commands it. He commands forgiveness. And God's commandings are God's enablings. If He's commanded us to do something, He will enable us. No excuse. You see, we like to make excuses, but no excuse. Not to forgive is really having a lack of God's grace in our life. And you see, if we have a lack of God's grace in our life, we want to have grace upon grace. Grace just filling our life. And when grace fills our life, we're able to forgive because we've received forgiveness. And it's that constant flow from God forgiving us. And it goes out and we're able to forgive others. But what if we lack grace? What fills that void that grace leaves? Well, He says it right here. It's torment. It's torment. We become a captive to our hurts, a prisoner of our bitternesses, a slave of resentment. And no longer, as the scripture says, no longer does goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life, but paranoia, suspicion, and torment haunts us every moment of our life. You see, we're tormented, as Jesus said, in the prison of our own making, in the prison of unforgiveness. I downloaded an article, it was just last week, and they're trying to hit the nail on the head, and they have kind of a sense of this, but usually when you go to the world, and they have kind of a part of something biblical, they kind of skew it and mess it up, but I understand what they're trying to say. And it's true, it's a reality. It's pretty much what we've laid out this morning. But the article said, forgive yourself is a key to staying healthy. And basically what they're trying to say is forgiveness. You know, allowing God to forgive you and allowing you to forgive others, but they put it in secular terms. And they go on and they say, it's a link, this whole idea of forgiveness. Now, lighten up on yourself, they call it, and a lot of other things. But the point they're trying to make, I think, it's got a truth to it. And they're saying in this article done by a group of people and psychologists, they say there's a link between that attitude of forgiveness and the damage done to the body. And they said the more willing you are to hold on to, you know, not forgiving yourself, they're only looking at yourself, unwillingness to forgive yourself, or the more willing you are to forgive yourself, it builds up in time, and it really will relate to the person's health. And then it goes on, and it says it has psychological effects. It can trigger a similar effect if you are actually ill physically, or you were injured. And then it goes on and says it has cardiovascular disease, cancer, Alzheimer's, and they're trying to relate that to forgiving yourself. I understand what they're trying to say. They've missed the mark of because you need a source of forgiveness. What is the source? Just yourself? Well, what if you do that over again? You see, it's kind of a downward spiral. It's just saying a mantra, oh, you know, I forgive myself, I'm wonderful, I'm great, I'm a good person, all that, but you don't feel it in your heart. You see, you're just saying it with your mind. That's why it talks about forgiving from the heart. And God is the one that deals with the heart. And so we have a source to where we can forgive. We're forgiven by God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can forgive others. And I don't like that term so much, forgive yourself. It's not biblical. I like the term accepting forgiveness, you know, so there's no condemnation in Christ. But you see, that's what they're getting to. And I think, you know, they're hitting the nail, not so much on the head. But you see, it's not easy. I understand that. It's not easy to forgive. But then again, it's not optional. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 4:32, He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive others. Last story don't know if you read the book or saw the movie, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom, who was ravaged by the Nazis in Ravensbrück prison camp, humiliated, degraded, tortured, her sister died in prison. Finally, Corrie was released, and years later, Corrie traveled and telling of the love of God and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. In fact, she part of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when Pastor Chuck was there, and Chuck actually interviewed her once. She came to Germany on a speaking engagement, and she was going to talk about forgiveness. And after the service, a man approached her, and she recognized the man, who was one of the worst prison guards there in Ravensbrück. During the delousing, where they would, you know, delouse you with, you know, your hair and your body, you know, you'd be naked. These guards would be jeering at you and oogling you. He was one of the SS guards. And he came up to her after her meeting, and he said to her, "Isn't it wonderful that Jesus forgives?" Corrie froze. Thoughts fluttered her mind. He continued, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück. I am a Christian now. Can you forgive me?" In her book, she says she couldn't and was ashamed that she preached on forgiveness but couldn't forgive this man. "Lord," she said under her breath, "forgive me. I can't do it." At that moment, she writes, "I felt forgiven and free." And after a pause, she reached out her hand to the man and said, "I forgive you." What a great story. You see, let us forgive others as we have been forgiven. Are you a bear to live with? Well, according to the article here, their term would be lighten up. Lighten up. Our term would be, hey, joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Replace the bear with the Lamb of God. Are you seemingly always the one forgiving and making peace, whether it's on the job or in the home or with your friends? I would say don't lose heart. Your reward in heaven is great. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. And you, you who have never asked for forgiveness, nor do you ever give forgiveness, maybe callous person. You know, the torment of your life is self-inflicted. No one to blame but yourself. But this morning, like Corrie, you can receive forgiveness and begin a new chapter in your life by practicing forgiving others. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you cut a straight furrow, a straight path. Lord, we thank you that you don't let us go. You don't let us go on in our imaginations and in our justifications and our excuses. Lord, but as your child, in your home, Lord, it's how you run the home. You forgive your kids. You expect your kids to forgive one another. So, Lord, I do pray this morning, there may be those here in the congregation who've come in for maybe the first time, or maybe they've been coming for a while, but they've never really opened their heart to Jesus. They've never asked him to come in to be their Lord and Savior. They don't really know if they're forgiven of their sins, because they really haven't asked in the name of Jesus and recognizing it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses. And they deal a lot with others, and it's hard for them to forgive. Lord, I pray this morning, God, that they might come to your grace, your mercy, asking forgiveness, experiencing your forgiveness, that in turn they might be able to forgive. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if what I just said relates to you, I want you to lift your hand and I want to pray for you If you'd like to come to faith in Christ and experience his forgiveness, God bless you. You, anyone else? Lifting your hand, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you and you. Neat. Young people, older people, praise the Lord. Maybe you're here and it's not necessarily the first time you're asking for forgiveness, but you have a whole list of people that you have not forgiven. And it's just, it's wearing you down. It's hard. You have to almost imagine a different life to get through life. But this morning, like Corey, maybe for her it was only one. Maybe for you it's more than one. But this morning, if you'd like to ask God, please forgive me because I can't forgive others. Lord, help me experience your forgiveness that I might forgive others. If you want to make that commitment, you want to start that new chapter in your life, forgiving others, lift your hand up high. Say yes. God bless you. God bless you. And you. And you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People all over. Father, we do just thank you, God, for your forgiveness. And if you did raise your hand to accept Jesus into your life, for maybe for the first time, it is the first real experience for Christ to come in and know that your name is in heaven. I want you to pray this prayer after me. You could say it quietly, just simply mean it. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood that I might be forgiven. This morning, I accept that forgiveness of sin, and I turn in repentance to you. I ask you to come into my life, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would just continue to progress, Lord, in our ability to forgive others. And Lord, I know when we preach on messages like this, you go, okay, I'm going to take you at your word. And so you give us someone that we haven't been able to forgive or we need to forgive, and you put them in our path. Give us the grace to do the thing that we've committed to you, to forgive others, even as we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.